This is good. How many of you appreciate that word from Pastor Ken last week? Keep on rowing. That was a great word. Thank you, Pastor Ken. Well, listen, I'm not in the same league as Pastor David when it comes to jokes, but I got one. I got one, all right? Okay, so this little boy's in church with his grandmother. And the old preacher's reading scripture. He's reading from Psalm 103. So he's kind of reading and he's praying and he says, O God, Psalm 103, 13, 14, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. He himself knows our frame and he is mindful that we are but dust. Little boy pulls on his grandmother's sleeve, says, Grandma, Grandma, what is butt dust? You'll probably never read that verse the same, will you? Hope I didn't ruin it for you. All right, so got an outline. I'm going to be going over a lot of scripture today, and so if you're going to take notes, I've got some scripture that is not on the outline, and you know, this is just handy to have around a pen in case I say anything worth writing down. All right, so the title of my message is The Keys to Spiritual Growth, and we're going to start. Our first scripture is going to be this passage in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. And so the background of this scripture leading up to this, you know, the book of Ephesians is Paul's revelation of the church. And in chapter 4, preceding this, he's describing the ministry offices that God has put into the church. All right, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And the purpose of these offices of ministry is to equip the church for ministry. These folks don't do all the ministry. They are equipping the saints for ministry. Amen? And so I'm going to start reading at verse 13, chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 13. It says, until we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, into a complete man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so we may no longer be children tossed here and there by waves, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness with deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ himself. So one of the main emphases of this scripture is that we grow up. Nudge the person next to you and tell them, grow up. Now, Paul, he uses language and concepts that we all relate to. We read this passage and it's talking about children who need to grow up. It's talking about the complete man, a mature man. And so these are concepts that we all relate to. We see that there is a comparison between physical growth and spiritual growth. So God's will for every person here is that we grow up spiritually. And this gives us a very simple answer of what maturity really looks like. A person who is growing in spiritual maturity is a person who is thinking and speaking and acting more and more like Jesus. Now, God doesn't just have a few favorites like Mary Riley, like, you know, he really loves Mary, so she's going to be spiritually mature and the rest of us are left out. No, this is the will of God for every person, spiritual growth. So you may ask the question, well, if spiritual growth is the will of God for every person, then why do we even need a message about spiritual growth? Because spiritual growth is not automatic. It's available, but it isn't automatic. So I, like many of you, have had the privilege of bringing children home, right? Bringing a newborn home. Now, I was blessed, Diane and I were blessed, with three healthy children. And so, of course, it's exciting to be a new parent. Amen. And so you bring that baby home and you're not getting sleep, but you know what? There's a brand new addition to the family. It's an exciting time. So I know that there are medical conditions. I don't know the names of the conditions, but there are things that can go wrong with kids, and kids don't grow. Imagine the anguish and the frustration, the pain of a parent who's all excited about a newborn baby, and that baby is not growing. And there's doctor's appointments and checkups and tests and exams and all kinds of things trying to determine how to get this back on track and how to make sure that this baby grows up to be healthy. I wonder how God feels when his kids don't grow. I wonder about the anguish and the pain. So we're going to see that we have our part and God has his part. There's a division of labor. We're going to get into this. We're going to talk about this. Everything that we need to grow spiritually has been promised and provided, but it is not going to happen without our obedience and cooperation. And we're going to talk about some of those things. I love the analogy of the farmer. All right, so the farmer, what does he have to do? He has to prepare the soil. He's got to seed the soil. He's got to fertilize the soil. There is a certain realm of responsibility that is the farmer's. But then there's the part that only God can do. Only God can bring the rain. All right, God is the one that created the seed that is going to reproduce after itself. So there's a part that God does, there's a part that we do. This is a direct analogy of spiritual growth. We're going to see this. We have a part to play. God has. So we could say it this way. We can't do God's part. God will not do our part. This is going to be a cooperative effort. Amen? And so what's true in the natural realm is true in the spiritual realm, and that is that healthy things grow. Healthy Christians grow. And as I mentioned, healthy Christians are people that over the passage of time, they will speak, they will think, and they will act more and more like Jesus. That's the simple measure of our spiritual growth. All right, so we're going to look at, as you see on this outline, it says part one. By faith, there's going to be a part two. But we're going to cover four things today. And these four things are the things that fall within the realm of your role as the farmer, the part that you play in your spiritual growth. All right, so the first thing that we need to do to grow spiritually is we need to make a commitment to spiritual growth. Now that may seem like kind of a bonehead, obvious point, but only if we understand what it means to make a commitment. Now, dictionary.com defines a commitment this way: to bind or obligate oneself, as by pledge or assurance, to devote or engage oneself to a person or a thing. Now, I think sometimes what happens is that we think that we've made a commitment, but what we really have going on is kind of a fond hope or maybe some good intentions. You know, the element that I feel belongs with this definition is the idea of longevity. How long does a commitment need to last? Well, as long as it takes for whatever it is that you are committed to, whatever you're committed to, whether that's an hour or a lifetime. A commitment has this element of longevity. Sometimes people make commitments and they're real, real, real strong in their commitment for about 15 minutes. Then something happens. All right, so this first scripture is in Matthew 4:19, but before we look at that, we're going to look at some Old Testament scriptures. I want you to, if you're following along, let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. Deuteronomy 30, 19. This is a pretty familiar scripture. Moses is talking on behalf of God to the nation of Israel, and he says this: I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. So, I want to draw attention to this first statement where he says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day. Seems to me like God thinks this is a pretty important decision. Like, this is better than, you know, like what color of socks you're going to put on in the morning. This is a big decision. All of heaven and earth are watching. Make a choice. Make a decision. Make a commitment. Now, a little bit further on, in Joshua 24, verses 14 through 15, this is leading up to a really well-known verse, but the part before that's important. It says, now, this is Joshua talking to the nation of Israel. Now fear the Lord and serve him with sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods your father served beyond the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. If it is displeasing to you to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. If it should be the gods of your fathers that they served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in the land that you are now living. Now this is that refrigerator verse that we're so familiar with. Joshua is declaring to them, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So the important thing for us to notice in these two verses, there's no third option. All right? Choose blessing or choose cursing. There's no third option, which would be, of course, the spectator mode. There's only choosers. Well, this is Old Testament, Pastor Brett. What about the New Testament? All right, we're going to get there. Now let's look at Matthew 4:19. Matthew 4:19. You know, a pastor I have a lot of respect for, he feels like this verse here, this is the gospel. In a nutshell, this is the gospel. Matthew 4:19, Jesus says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. You know, the thing about good doctrine is that there's just consistency. Things that we build our doctrine on, things that we look to in the Word of God and say, that is truth right there. It shows up over and over and over and over again, both in these Old Testament scriptures and in the New Testament scriptures. God does not operate at the level of suggestions or good ideas. He only operates at the level of commandments. He doesn't have the 10 suggestions. He doesn't have the 10 good ideas. He's got commandments. And so we see this with Jesus. Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Now, 8th chapter of Mark, Jesus kind of fleshes this out a little bit more. In Mark chapter 8, he's saying, take up your cross, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Those that save their own life are going to lose it. Those that lose their life for my sake are going to find it. So Jesus kind of fleshes this out. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, I think that we need to talk about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. I'll bet you could ask 20 or 25 Christians this question. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? You probably get a whole bunch of different answers. Are you a follower of Jesus? Oh, yes. I have a coffee cup with a picture of Jesus on it. And on the backside, there's a Bible verse. Do you know that that cup keeps my coffee hotter longer than any other cup I have? Has to be the power of God. I'm a follower of Jesus, and my coffee cup proves it. Now, you may think that's silly. I think we might be surprised at some of the answers that we would get of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. I mean, what does Jesus want from us anyway? everything. He wants everything. In the economy of God, it's all or nothing. Jesus wants all or nothing. So there's three really important components of this verse. Jesus says, follow me. What is he after? He's after a commitment. He's after a quality commitment. He says, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. So when we make the decision that we are going to follow Jesus, then that positions us for the process of transformation. He says, follow me, and I'm going to make you into something. I'm going to make you fishers of men. So we make a commitment that positions us for transformation, and then we are being transformed into what? Our destiny. We're being transformed into the thing that God has called us to be part of. We are all called to be fishers of men. So there's transformation. First, there's the commitment. Then there's the transformation. And then I'm released into my destiny. My spiritual growth isn't just for me. It's for all the people that Jesus has called me to fish for. We're going to look at some other scriptures, and these are two things that we cannot separate. We cannot separate the process of spiritual growth with the purpose of spiritual growth. We can't confuse Bible knowledge with spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity always leads to ministry. Spiritual maturity always leads me to fulfill the purpose that God has put me on the earth to do. I'm getting ahead of myself. Every single person here has some kind of ministry, some kind of purpose. He is making you a fisher of men. He wants you to be equipped and prepared to do kingdom business. That is not just for preachers and pastors and people that stand on the pulpit. It's for all of you. Now, we're talking about spiritual growth, this idea that a commitment is going to drive, the quality of your commitment is going to drive your spiritual growth, but I think it's important that we note that this principle affects everything in your life. The quality, the trajectory of your life is going to be driven by the quality of your commitments. Think about this. My commitment to Jesus. Now, last week, I shared that as of last Sunday, I had been married 34 years. And the nature of a commitment is when I say yes to one thing, I'm saying no to something else. I'm saying no to everything else. All right? So as of last weekend, 34 years, so that would have made that my 34th anniversary. Okay. Now, when I said yes to one woman, I said no to every other woman. What if that commitment had been flexible, depending on circumstances? Would my flexible commitment affect the quality of my marriage? Would it affect the existence or the survival of my marriage? Yeah. See, this principle is at work. The quality of my commitment to my marriage affects the quality. What about other relationships? What about the ministry? What about the call on my life? Have you made a commitment to discover your spiritual gifts and to use them for the benefit of the body of Christ? How successful you are at that is going to be driven by the quality of your commitment to it. I mean, this works in many practical areas as well, right? My finances. If I want to be financially responsible, if I'm going to make a commitment, then of course I'm going to say yes to certain aspects of my finances, and I'm going to say no to Amazon or whatever it is that you spend your money on. If I say yes to, you know, where I'm going to be fit, and I'm going to have a good diet, and I'm going to exercise, all these different things. To say yes to one thing, I'm going to say no to everything else. This is a success principle. Now, many times we don't know the quality of our commitment until it's tested. All right, I don't know if this is on the overhead. John 6:53. So in the sixth chapter of John, Jesus has this long, it's a long, long dialogue that Jesus has with some people in the crowd, Pharisees and others. And in this conversation, Jesus gets a lot of attitude and a lot of resistance. And this is the passage of Scripture where Jesus says, you know, I'm the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Then he goes on to say a statement that turns out to be pretty divisive. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now, we read this passage, and of course, we have the benefit of knowledge that these people did not have. We have the rest of Scripture. We have a little bit more understanding of what Jesus was talking about. They did not have that. And come on, let's be honest. All right, let's just be honest in church. This is kind of a weird thing to say. Yeah. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you do not have eternal life in you. So this really messed with people. Further on, in verse 60, I'm skipping a few verses, it said, when they heard this, when the crowd heard this, many of his disciples said, this is a hard saying, who can listen to it? And then you drop down a little bit further to verse 66, and it says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and they walked no more with Jesus. What just happened? The integrity of the commitment was tested. And so what happened is that there was a separation between the people that were committed followers of Jesus and the people that were just following around, hanging around, curiosity seekers, onlookers, who are, oh, well, you know, we'll just hang out and see what Jesus does next. That's not a commitment. Right. Now, Jesus, to his credit, he does not back down. All these people are leaving. He doesn't, wait, don't leave. Let me explain. I can explain. You just give me some time. It'll all make sense in time. No, he doesn't do it. He turns to his 12 disciples and he says, what, are you guys going to go too? He did not back down. Now, for all the times that Jesus put his foot in his mouth, this time he nails it. He responds to Jesus, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. This has to be the nature of a commitment. A commitment has to be a strong dedication. It cannot have the elements. It will be tested, and the integrity of your commitment will be proven. Amen. The quality and the nature of your spiritual growth and your life will be driven by the quality of your commitment. Now, we could take that a step further. We could say that the quality, okay, the quality of your life will be driven by the quality of your commitments. The quality of your commitments are going to be driven by the quality of your character. That's a sermon for another time. We need to make a commitment. All right, number two. Boy, where's the time go? Number two, to grow spiritually, I must give God access to my heart. Now, understand, when we're talking about the heart in these verses, we're not talking about the blood pump. We're talking about the human spirit. We're talking about the part inside us, all of our deepest dreams, desires, motivations, the spirit man, where all that stuff comes from. Proverbs 4:23 says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Or another translation says, from it flow the issues of life, the forces of life. Now Jesus, he has some things to say about the heart as well. Matthew 15:18-19, he says, but the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. This came out of a discussion with Pharisees that were all concerned about them washing their hands and, you know, kind of following some traditions of men. And Jesus sets them straight. He says, the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. Out of the heart comes what? Evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. So Jesus has this little laundry list of the kinds of things that flow out of the heart. Now Paul, he has a laundry list as well. I'm going to read this to you. This is Galatians 5:19. It says, "Now the works of the flesh are revealed, which are these: adultery, sexual immorality, impurity, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, rage, selfishness, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, carousing, and the like." Boy, that's a pretty exhaustive. I wonder if he left anything out. I don't think so. Now, from there, he transitions into but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, selfishness, self-control, those things. So those are two kind of, I just call them a laundry list of things. Now, a person might say, well, you know, we're Christians now. We don't have to worry about any of that. Well, remember, Paul wrote the book, the letter of Galatians. He wrote that to a church full of Christians. So, what do we learn from that? We learn that we need to guard our heart. We need to be careful about what's going in. We need to really be aware of what's going out. And then, of course, Jesus establishes this relationship that we need to understand and appreciate, the relationship between the heart and the tongue. What's in your mouth is what's in your heart is going to come out your mouth. Amen. So I guess the decision that we have to make in terms of, in reference to our spiritual growth, when these things manifest in our life to some extent, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? You need a heart management plan. It's great to have a financial plan and a physical fitness and diet plan, but we need a heart management plan. And the challenge with a lot of sin is that it just simply goes underground. Now, I don't know how it was for you. When I was out in the world and living a life of sin, I was a very enthusiastic sinner. All in. Let it all hang out. And then I got saved, and I began to notice that there were some problems. And this is the challenge with sin, is that many times sin goes underground. We recognize that certain things that we used to say and do are not really socially acceptable, not if we're going to hang out with Christians. And so we clean it up, we dress it up, we're just more careful, it gets more sophisticated. And understand that there's many, many sins that are much more acceptable in the church than they are in the world. Now, you know, they're much more acceptable in the church. You know, gossip and criticism is much more acceptable than adultery and fornication. We just learn how to clean it up. We don't really repent of sin. We simply adapt it to our situation. So you think about pride. You know, pride is not some loud, boisterous braggart. Many times, pride is very, very subtle. How much gossip has been hidden and tucked inside a prayer request? I think for me, I'm going to open my heart and talk to you. I think for me, the challenge has been a bit of a judgmental, critical spirit. You know, many, many years ago, I think I've told part of this story before. I was down at the Four Square Church, and I had an opportunity to go to a Bible college, which really was nothing more than a bunch of people watching Bible teaching on video cassette. But it was powerful. It was right where I was at the time. I needed that word. I needed that teaching. And the foundation of my ministry today was built in that Bible college. And I would say at the time there was probably 100 people going to that church. There was maybe 4 or 5 of us that were really plugged in and dedicated to that Bible college. And I had this thing like, oh my gosh, this is so good. Everybody needs to be here. And so that little attitude kind of deteriorated into something else. you know, if the rest of these people in this church were spiritual, like me, they'd be here. There was a critical, judgmental spirit. Well, God jumped right in the middle of that and confronted me about that. I love you, son, but you need to get over yourself. God's correction. So, I got my stuff, you got your stuff, everybody here's got stuff. What are you doing with your stuff? Because if I make a genuine decision to repent, if I call sin, sin, and I repent, I have all the resources of heaven available to me to get free and to get clean and to grow from that. But we don't always do that. We dress it up. You know, I'm thinking about, this is another scripture that's not in your outline, but it's Romans 13:14. It says, but put on the Lord, this is Paul, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. I want to give some practical application to how this works, all right? Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Now, Ephesians 5:4 tells us this. It says, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talking, coarse joking, which are not fitting. Off-color humor, dirty jokes, crude sexual innuendo humor. Now, if that's a problem in my life, I could do one of two things, all right? I can call that sin and I can repent of it, or I can just be more selective about the crowd that I talk that way around. What does this have to do with spiritual growth? It has everything to do with spiritual growth. Because if I've got these things, okay, back to the farmer analogy. If I've got these things in my life and I will not deal with it, these are things that are going to hinder my spiritual growth. They are going to be obstacles. There's going to be boulders in my field. It is sin that I won't repent of. I make excuses for it. I dress it up. I'm selective about the company that I do my thing in. We have got to connect the dots. We're not growing and we're frustrated and we don't know why. Well, we've got these things that we're excusing and not dealing with. So, Galatians 6:22. I really think that this is a part of an explanation why some people get saved and in 2 or 3 years they're exhibiting more spiritual maturity and bearing more spiritual fruit than people that have been in the church 20 or 30 years. So Galatians 6:22, fruit of the Spirit, is it reasonable to expect that as a person grows spiritually, that these characteristics, the laundry list, those things are going to decrease, spiritual fruit is going to increase. Is that a reasonable expectation? We're going to look, we're going to talk, we're going to think and act more like Jesus. Amen? Gosh, I got to move on. All right. Number three. To grow spiritually, I must pursue godly relationships. Hebrews 10:24 and verse 25. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. I think with the events that are going on in the world, we are seeing the day drawing near. The day drawing near. The day of Jesus. So a large percentage of Christians, when they encounter difficulty, it's kind of this attitude, you know, Jesus is all I need. It's just me and Jesus. And so when they're facing some kind of challenge, oh, you know, I'm dealing with this challenge. You know what? I just need to read my Bible more. I just need to pray more. I just need to, you know, you fill in the blank. I just need to do that more without realizing that the answer to some of the things that we're dealing with lie in the ministry gifts of the people around us. It's a very, very self-contained, self-directed Christianity. And we're surrounded by people that have spiritual gifts that could be and should be ministering to us. But we've got this independent thing going on. So we need authentic relationships. We need authentic community so that the dynamics, you know, there's like over 60 one another scriptures. Love one another, pray for one another, encourage one another, correct one, put up with one another. There's all these one another scriptures. We don't give those a chance to work. We don't give it to give, you know, to stimulate, to encourage. Because I really believe that when we gather together as believers, God shows up. The Spirit of God shows up. This is why we have growth groups. Have I said, I'm just curious, the last few weeks, have I said anything about growth groups? I don't remember. I think about all that I have received in the small groups that I've been part of. You know that there are hard times where if I was not the leader, I probably wouldn't have gone. I was wiped out. I was exhausted. There's times where I've said to my wife, you know what? You know what? I could go to bed right now. But I have this responsibility. I've made a commitment to my small group leadership ministry. And I go and I get refreshed and I enjoy the company and the word. And at 8 o'clock, I feel fantastic. Well, that was just the spiritual warfare. We need relationships. You know, you're probably familiar with this verse, 1 Corinthians 15:33. This is a great verse. I think this is in the Bible so that parents have things to tell their teenagers. Bad company corrupts good character. This is the thing to say before your kids walk out the door. Remember, make good choices. Bad company corrupts good character. Well, here's the reciprocal value of that scripture, is that if bad company corrupts good character, then good company is going to build great character. How much value do you put on connections and relationships with other believers? I mean, I'm really glad you're here, but I think that for many of us, there's another level of connection and relationships. Because our mission as a church, listen, we want you to come and we want you to connect with God. And we want you to connect with other believers. This is the great commandment lived out. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. We need to value connections. The connections and the relationships that we build with other believers have a direct effect on our spiritual growth. Absolutely. All right. I think I can do this. I got more to say, but I got to move on. All right. Number four, key to spiritual growth. To grow spiritually, I must commit to studying God's word. Now, there's a lot of verses I could have used with this. By the way, incidentally, if you want to know the place that the Word of God is to have in your life, take some time and read Psalm 119. That pretty much nails it down. All 176 verses of it. Psalm 119, spend some time there. If you have, I just don't know, where does the Word of God fit in my life? It'll answer that. All right, so this is, I'm going to use this verse. This is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. It tells us this: all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So let's just think about Psalm or verse 16. Scripture is for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction. That's the kind of relationship I need to have with the Word of God. That's the impact that needs to have. Do I let the Word of God correct me? Do I let the Word of God instruct me? Do I let the Word of God deal with the issues of my heart? Now listen, if I satisfy the requirements of verse 16, then and only then do I qualify for the benefits of verse 17. The man of God, I'm going to read it again. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, instruction, that the man of God or the woman of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. So here again, we see the path of spiritual growth, and we see the purpose of spiritual growth. Let's never confuse simple Bible knowledge as extensive. Now, listen, I study the Word, and I want Bible knowledge. But I can never divorce that from the purpose. I think there's many people in the body of Christ that are after the latest teaching, and they're after the cutting-edge revelation, and that's all great. I do that too. But if I don't understand that the purpose of that revelation is to equip me to minister and fulfill my call, I've missed it. All right, Hebrews 5, 12 through 14. In my mind, these are some of the most tragic verses in the Bible, right here. They've come to the place where their capacity to receive, whoever the writer of Hebrews is, he's got some things he wants to share, but he's pointing out, I can't tell you. I can't teach you what I need to teach you, and here's why. For though by now you should be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and have come to need milk rather than solid food. Everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. See, here again, we see this language that's identifying these different phases and these different places of spiritual growth. Solid food belongs to those who are mature, for those who practice and have powers of discernment that are trained to distinguish good and evil. So again, I mean, it's tragic. See, these people didn't just stop growing. They regressed. They were supposed to be ministering. They were supposed to be teaching. And instead, they needed milk. They needed baby food. Do you see yourself discipling and teaching others? Is that only the job for pastors? Do you see yourself in that role? You know, actually, a very small amount. What I'm doing this morning, this is a very, very small part of the discipling that needs to be happening in the church. Do you see yourself as a teacher? Do you see yourself as a discipler? If not, why not? Why don't you see yourself in that role? Boy, I don't even know what to say. The Christian life is more than just what it is that we say that we believe. It's also about what it is that we're becoming. We want to become people that think and talk and act like Jesus. We want to be people that are growing spiritually, with the end goal in mind of discipling others. We're growing spiritually, not just to accumulate Bible knowledge, but to step into our role, whatever that role is. Being fishers of men, being teachers, being people that are intentional about discovering their ministries and stepping into their role, taking their place in the body of Christ. This is the thing that I know for sure. We're all in different places spiritually, but every single person here, do you know what? You have a next step. Everyone here has a next step of obedience, of cooperating with God, making a commitment, giving God access to your heart to deal with any issues that would hold you back from becoming everything that God's called you to be. Being intentional about building quality relationships. And having a relationship with the Word that allows that Word to instruct you, to reprove you, to correct you, to build you into what God wants you to be. Everybody here has a next step. Now listen, everyone here has made mistakes. Everybody, we've all missed it. We've all missed it. But when we acknowledge it, we call sin sin, we repent, the grace of God becomes active and does what it's supposed to do. And the good news is that God hasn't given up on a single one of us. Today is a day, you know, maybe as I've been speaking, you're just, there's been a little bit of conviction, some discomfort. You know what? Today's the day where you can hit the reset button. You can get back on track. If you know that you're off track, if you know that you've been spinning your wheels, today's the day for you to get back on track. You can make a new commitment today. You can make a commitment. I'm going to grow up. I'm going to make a commitment and I'm going to grow up. God's going to help me, but I'm going to grow up into everything that God has called me to be. I want to be that person that thinks and talks and acts like Jesus in a more increasing fashion. So these are some people that I feel we need to pray for, okay? If you are here today and you have never made that initial commitment, that thing, what I talked about earlier where Jesus said, follow me. You've never made that commitment. And I want to give you the opportunity to make that commitment. You need to step into that. You need to make a commitment for the first time that you're going to be a follower of Jesus and find out what that means. Learn about what that means. If you need to begin your life with Jesus, do you need to recommit your life to Jesus? Did I say something that made you realize that you're off track and you need to get back on track and that you've got business to do with God? Listen, if you've got business to do with God, when we pray and dismiss, you need to come down here and you need to do business. Don't just walk out. Not if you have business to do with God. Do not walk out. Come and do what you need to do. Come and get some ministry. Come and take care of this. Come and make a public commitment. No more wasted time. And it was 36 years ago. I was a backslidden, angry, scared young man. And I felt like the word of God was to me, son, it's time. You've wasted enough time. No more wasted time. Come and make a commitment. So that's the word to you. Do not leave if you've got some business. If you need to get saved, be recommitted, get back on track to the destiny that you know God has for you. I know God's talking to some people here today. God gave you something and you've laid it down. And it's time to come pick it back up. Amen? Thank you, Lord. Father, I thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the house of God today. I ask that every person here hear clearly the voice of the Holy Spirit that says this is the next step for you. This is the next step for you. This is what obedience looks like for you. He's saying, cooperate with me. God is saying to you, you do your part. I'll be faithful to do mine. People have let you down. I never will. I love you and I'm committed to your growth. I'm committed to your destiny. So I think there's things that people need to lay down. I think that there are some things that people need to pick back up. There are some dead ministries and there are some dead dreams. And there are some things that maybe you've even set it out. Yeah, you know what? I think that God wanted me to do this, but man, that ship has sailed a long time ago. That opportunity is gone forever. No, it's not. That's a word for somebody. God wants to revive something that's dead. So, Father, I thank you for each and every person here. I thank you for clarity. I thank you for courage, for boldness, for the force of their spirit to be able to make a commitment to the things that you have for them. And Father, they're going to see your faithfulness. They're going to see your goodness. They're going to see your mercy. Everything that they need to be what you've called them to be has been promised and provided. They just have to pick it up. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Have a great afternoon. You're dismissed. If you have business to take care of, come and do it now.